For today, you've got your notes, and I'm going to be teaching about what Jesus says about the law. Okay, there's a controversy right now. Many Christians can't answer. Are we supposed to obey the law, or we don't have to? There are some parts in the Bible that says we are no more under the law. So what does that mean? So if you turn to your Bible, I'm going to read this passage together. Chapter 5, Matthew. Can you turn to it? Let's see the context of this verse. And then keep your notes open. This is a very important background you need to know, because the Matthew is writing to certain people called disciples. Matthew is explaining how a believer in Jesus can become successful, how to make it all right. This is mine, and if you have yours, I'm going to begin with verse 17. All right, maybe I'll read and then you will try and follow. The Lord Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to destroy the law. Let me read before that. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Underline that word, glorify your Father. So the first thing you need to know before we go into the notes is that Jesus is identifying only one kind of people. What are these kind of people? You are sons of the Father. He says, glorify your Father. You know, this is one of the most wonderful statements in the New Testament. Because the Old Testament didn't say your Father. But now it's your Father. So when we talk about the law or whatever that's written in scriptures, remember we are doing it for one person, your Father. You may not have an earthly father. Your earthly father might have passed away. But you know, you have a heavenly Father. If you are a true believer of Jesus, you have a heavenly Father. And this heavenly Father is the one who cares for you, who watches over you day and night. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He cares for you. A good father cares. A good father thinks ahead. A good father loves his children, even though the children may not be so nice. They may be naughty. But the Father loves. And Jesus said, the Father himself loves you. I'm going to the Father, but the Father himself loves you. Understand that. So this Father is the one that you are relating to when we are talking about what to do. What are we to do? Everything we do, we want to please the Father, because everything has to do with your life. The Father cares. He cares for your success. He cares for your safety. In fact, the Word of God says He watches over you day and night. But the trouble is, many of us don't realize that He does so. There's a Father. Do you know many of us have got instructors? We join courses. We have teachers. But many of us don't realize we have a Father. Paul talks about an earthly spiritual father. We all need spiritual fathers. I had spiritual father, Dr. Benjamin Chiu, long after he passed away. Sometimes in my dream, I still dream about him coming and asking me, "Hey, Phil, how are you?" You know, this. Every one of us somehow need a father. Okay. Then I became a father. Then it's my turn to love my children. I planned many things for them. They never realize it. And they will never know the sacrifices their mother and their father made for them, until maybe one day when they have their own children. So that's what it's all about. We have a Father. Hey, this is the most important person in your life. He is the one who stabilizes your life. He's the one who gives you security. He's the one who gives you the ability to gain wealth. This is the Father. Crossing from the Old Testament, this is the first time. Now Jesus said, "Hey, you got a Father in heaven who watches over you, who loves you." What a pardoning God, the Bible says. But at the same time, a loving Father. So whatever flows through in the subsequent instruction has to do with pleasing the Father. So it says here, glorify your Father. Jesus prayed the same prayer in John 17. He said, "Father, I've finished the work that you have given me to do. I've glorified your name." Hey, that is the greatest prayer you can ever pray if you reach the end of your life. He said, "Father, I've finished the work that you assigned to me to do." That the Father likes to hear that. And then Jesus says in his prayer, "Therefore, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before the world began." How about us? Do you know, when you glorify the Father glorifies you too. That's the heart of the Father. Every father wants to share what he has with his children. And so Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify your Son." Do you know you can pray the same prayer? Because you glorify the Father will glorify you, will make you look good in the presence of your enemies even. That's what the Father wants to do. If you honor the Father says, "I will honor you." That's what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 30. "He who honors me, I will honor," God said. And what does Proverbs 3 says? "Honor the Lord, your Father, with your substance." That's one way we honor him. And you honor him by doing these things that pleases him. We call it commandments. I know some young people are very cheese off. Every time you tell us about obey, obey, obey. Yes, because obedience is the root to your blessings. You don't obey for nothing. It's stupid to obey something for nothing. So the Bible says that you're good for nothing. That's what not what God wants us to do. So underline the word, glorify your Father. Why? Because of who you are. Repeated, can you see in this phrase? You are first the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what you are. You may not believe it, but God has made you salt and light. What does salt do? It brings out the taste. It brings out taste in life. It makes life interesting. And you are light. What does light do? Light enlightens everyone in your house. People around you will recognize that you are the Son of God. So you bring light. You enlighten people by the way you live, by the things you say. You have to throw light, not darkness. Darkness speaks of sin. Light speaks of what? Speaks of the glory of God. It speaks of wisdom. That's why we say, oh, when somebody shares something with us and enlighten us, we say, oh, now I see the light. Oh, I'm enlightened. Can you see? So you bring wisdom into a situation. That's what you are. What you are supposed to be. Not what you are supposed to do, but that's what you are supposed to be. So that's the first thing you need to know. Jesus said, if you are a disciple, this is what you are. Whether you are fulfilling this, what you are, that's another story. But that's what you are. So the devil may say, you are. Don't joke. You, this kind of guy, can bring light. You can bring joy to God's heart. You can do this. You got money to control. That's what the devil says. But it's, God says, you are. Can I underline this word as I underline the word you are? So you respond, Lord, I am. Okay. So if you declare, I am the light, then the following will make sense. So how do you make the light? How to be the light? The light that glorifies your Father. So remember, we are being a light so that we can glorify the Father, not glorify ourselves. God will glorify you. It's not for you to glorify yourself. Now, then Jesus says, do not think in verse 17 that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For as surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Till heaven and earth pass away. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Alright. So now, the issue I'm going to discuss with you this morning is the question. Do the law and the prophets apply to us today? Some say no need, and they can produce some scriptures to tell you. Some say yes. Okay, let me try to explain a little bit from the notes. Firstly, you need to know, to understand Matthew, you need to know the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is the Lord Jesus is now transiting you from the Old Testament to the New. Excuse me. So, it is what we call, Jesus says, it is through obedience of one man, many are made righteous. All right, you got this in your notes. Many are made righteous. So, many people say we are already made righteous by one man. It's by grace. Therefore, if I'm already righteous, why do I need to keep the law? Okay. Others In the book of Galatians, Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians and said, there are many Judaizers, people who believe in the Judaism, who became Christians, are now telling the church members that you must keep the law as well as have faith in Jesus to are necessary before you can be saved. So Paul in Galatians said, no, it is by grace, not by works. All right. Paul is not saying anything more, but it's all by grace, because obedience of one man become righteous, and God has now imputed, meaning transferred, His righteousness to us, that make us righteous. Okay. So now, in this book, Matthew is trying to say how you can glorify your Father in heaven. That's what you want to do. If you don't intend to do it, then Matthew probably is not very relevant to you. But I'm going to address the following problems that we often face. What does the law and the prophet involve? Because Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Okay, so we need to firstly define what you mean by this. Then we ask the question, are Jesus' disciples required to fulfill this law and the prophets? There are some preachers who say no more applicable. Then, does fulfilling the law mean salvation by works? So these are three most confusing questions many people ask. All right. So before I explain more, how does the law and grace apply? People say, is it by law? We are saved by grace or by law? Well, it's very clear. The Bible says we cannot be justified by the law. We are not justified by fulfilling the law. There is righteousness comes through the law. Yes. But righteousness comes through Jesus' sacrifice. Yes. So Paul says, I depend not on righteousness that comes through the law. I depend on righteousness that comes to Jesus' sacrifice. All right. So that's what is being stated. So let me explain a little bit about what you mean by the law and the prophets. Because this is very specific. All right. Firstly, Jesus didn't say law, because law can mean anything. There are many, many different kinds of laws in the Bible. So this statement, we are not saved by the law but by grace. Do we have to keep the law? This word law is very broad in meaning. What do you mean by the law? But Jesus here is very specific. When he talked about the law and the prophet, he didn't say the laws. The law and the prophet, firstly, what it means, the law speaks about the first five books. Jesus said, I'm fulfilling the first five books and the next 12 books. So the first five books, what does it tell us about the law? Genesis, what do we learn about God? It's about faith. Faith in who? So that's what Genesis tried to answer. And who has faith? The four great men. That's the entire story of the book of Genesis. First book. What is the law? The law of faith. Okay. So now, many people say, well, New Testament already explained about faith. Answer, no. When Paul wrote to the Romans about faith, he said, please refer to the Old Testament. Mr. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these are the four men. So these are story of faith. Now, Exodus, the second book, has to do with examples of faith of a people called the Israelites' faith as a model example of what faith is like and what lack of faith is like. So we learn about what going on faith, going out faith. They are all faith, but they are different faith. Okay. There is going on faith, that's a journey of faith. Faith in the wilderness. Then there is going forth faith under a covenant relationship. So the covenant relationship is talking now about a relationship. And it's found in Exodus. When Exodus, the first half is the journey of faith. Then they come to the part called the faith to make a covenant with God. All right. And then when it comes to the covenant was agreed, then God himself writes out the Ten Commandments. Although we often say Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, Moses copied the Ten Commandments. It's God who wrote it with his finger on a tablet of stone. He wrote it twice. His handwriting must be very nice, and it's in Hebrew. But Ten Commandments were written by him. And then when it comes to Numbers, how the Israelites failed because they terminated their journey of faith and they terminated the covenant relationship. And then Deuteronomy tells us that a new generation decided to follow God's commandments and they entered the promised land. So, if I were to draw for you, do we have to obey or not? It has to do with this kind of thing. So, we go back to the first five books talk about the journey of faith. So, what is the journey of faith like? It is first, Genesis. It tells you what are the who to have faith in. So the faith, okay. So who to believe in, and who believe, who to believe, and who believed. So, but it's Exodus that tells us what, how. They have going out faith. So, in this, do they have to have any laws? No. There's no law when they exceeded and so they were set free. They were delivered, okay, from sin by Passover. Remember? The Passover is a picture of the cross, that Jesus would die. So they believe in the Lamb of the Passover that speaks of Jesus' sacrifice. So, did they have faith? Yes. It's called going out. They were going out faith. However, did they have any law? No. It's not law, it's by grace. So we call it salvation is by grace. You are justified by grace. That is for starting out your journey. All right, now. Next, what do you do? But they have to. This is only the start of the journey. So that's why we call it going out. So you are going out faith. You don't need the law. You don't have to keep any law. You come as you are. It's by grace. We are saved, not by works. You don't have to do anything. It's God who did everything. But you do have to do one thing. You need to exercise faith. God's grace. You see, everything God does has got two sides. Even though God say, I'm doing this, but If a human being did not partner with him, it never works. So, when God set them free, they had to believe. So they have to exercise faith. So, what is the part? Grace is God's part. Faith is my part. It's this combination, always cannot be God do everything. No, always my part, God's part. God always join with us, then you benefit. If you say, oh, God does everything, it's only by grace. Yes, he's talking about God's part. But if you don't exercise faith, you get nothing. So it must be a combination. Everything in the Bible that comes into your life has got two parts, God's part and your part. Even though the Bible says only by grace. But how about you? Okay, so that's the first thing. Then they have a baptism. The baptism shows their separation of faith to separate from Egypt. So baptism that Moses went through the Red Sea, how do we know it's about baptism? Paul say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this is a what we call a covenant of baptism. All right. Then they come to the mountain, Mount Sinai. This is where covenant, relationship. Because faith is a journey, you see. It's a journey. You need to know that faith is a journey. If you don't understand this, you cannot understand where the law comes in. So, in the company, there's a law given. Why must it be the law? Because in every agreement, a covenant is an agreement, always involve my part and God's part. It's just like a contract. You have two parties got two different obligations. So in covenant, God says, look, I'll choose you to be a treasure, but you need to choose me to be your treasure too. But how do you choose me to be your treasure? By serving, by obeying, and by worshipping. That's why we always have time of worship. Is it a waste of time? Some people think so. That's why they come late. But that's part of the agreement where God says, obey. He has to tell us what to obey. That's why he has to give us the law. All right. And then it comes to so this detail of worship is from Leviticus. So you've got here part of Exodus and Leviticus. Then it comes to the journey called of Numbers. Numbers. But you see, in Numbers, what do we learn? They learn that they broke the covenant. Were they saved at the beginning, Expo? We say, yes, they were saved or being saved. When they were baptized, were they saved? No, they are being saved. When they come to covenant making, yes, this is part of the agreement of the journey of faith. And then in Numbers 13, they broke faith. They broke faith. What do you mean by broke faith? They rejected God's covenant. Okay. So now, the new generation came up. That's Deuteronomy. And did they do the same? Yes. They also made covenant with God, and they also baptized, and then they entered to the promised land. Okay. So this is a picture I've drawn for you. So then, how does the law come in for us? The law came in for them after they were being saved. Okay. Now, so today, if you trusted Jesus by faith, you come to the cross. You don't need to have any law. You come by faith in Jesus' finished work. You acknowledge him as Lord, and you acknowledge his work on the cross, his sacrifice. So it's the same as Exodus. Then you do baptism because that is for you to indicate you are now following Jesus. You sever your tie with sin. That's a decision. If you didn't decide to sever your tie with sin, you want to carry on with sin, then your baptism has got no meaning. It is separation from sin. Then you have to come into covenant with Jesus. How? So, covenant with Jesus, we pledge loyalty. Okay. We pledge to obey His commandments. So, and then we continue the journey. Same. Before we enter into our promise. So when do we need the law? When we come to Jesus here in this point. When we come to this point to receive, when we come, we don't need law, no law. We don't obey any law. We are coming to the cross. You don't have to obey any law to be saved. You come to Jesus. So, when you come to Jesus, we are no more under the law of sin and death. We are not under this law. Because before we come to Jesus, we are under the law. What law? Law of sin and death. Because you sin, you face death in hell. That's what it is. But now here, our sign of our covenant is by baptism. All right. So we come to have a loyalty to Jesus. So when to obey, then He must give us the law. The law of what? Well, the Bible talks about the law of the Spirit. It talks about different laws. The law of Christ. We now come under this law. When you have made this journey, you need the law to give you the details as to how do I obey this law? So it's another law. It's a law of Christ. Paul used the term law of the Spirit. So, what is the law of the Spirit? The law of the Spirit is explained under Galatians 5:22-23. So let me read to you, because this one will help you to understand which law you are under and which law you are no more under. Okay. So in chapter 5 of Galatians, this is the law that you are supposed to exercise. In verse 22-23, sometimes called the law of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Underline that word, faithfulness. And then, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against love. There's no law against peace. This is called the law of the Spirit. How do we know that? Okay. He says, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because you are under the law of the Spirit. So you are not under the law of sin and death. So, if you want to be under the law of the Spirit, does the Ten Commandments count? The answer is yes. Why? Because look earlier. He says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What law? The law of sin and death. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. These are what we call the law that are violated. The work of the flesh is a violation of the law. What law? Adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. What are these? These are the violation of the Ten Commandments. So, if you are practicing the law of the Spirit, you obviously have to reject the idea that of breaking the Ten Commandments, because the law of the flesh has to do with the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Adultery, idolatry, all these are spelled out in the Ten Commandments. So, does it mean the Ten Commandments is obsolete? No. It is a guidance for us to know what law we are supposed to follow. All right, now. So, having established what I've explained in the notes is this, that you need this law because of this journey. You are now under the law of Christ. All right. So, before you come to know the Lord, we don't need to have fulfilled any law because we are saved by grace. We are justified not by the works that we have done, but by His blood. So no law is needed. So the Bible says in Galatians that you're not under the law, because salvation is coming under Christ by faith. But then now you are saved to the law, because the law, which law? Well, the Ten Commandments were like Old Testament is included. So now let me explain, because these are the arguments given. But you now know that the first five books have to do with called the law. Okay, so Deuteronomy tells you about a new generation who entered or possessed their inheritance. Alright? So this is what you have in your notes, underline it. But B, I agree with you, very often the law refers to the Ten Commandments. Often it refers to the first five books. The Lord's elaborated on a few examples, but this time, what's the difference? He's talking not about the action, but the heartbeat behind the Ten Commandments. Okay, now you've got your notes. It also talk about the prophets refer, or then what about the prophets? So if you got your Bible in a contents page, you see all the books given, and how will you listen? So now you got the first five books, right? They are called the law. Can you see the next 12 books? Look at your contents. The next 12 books. Up to Chronicles or beyond Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. 12 books. So now, why do you need this? Why is it called the prophets? Because during this time, the prophets are actively engaging. Why do you need this book of the prophets? Because God wants to show us how things pan out when a nation follows the law in the first five books. In other words, the first five books tell you the spiritual principles for success, for blessing, and for curse. So God tells you very clearly, this kind of action will lead to a curse. This kind of action will lead to a blessing. And in this 12 books, you'll find again and again the most common thing that led them to poverty. You see, according to Deuteronomy 28:47, in 28:47, God gives some key principles, for instance. All right. Now, in 47, God says, because you did not serve the Lord your God. All right. Can you see this? Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness, with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything in the time of your prosperity. The abundance of everything means in the days of your prosperity, you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's the King James Version. You're not happy to serve. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of everything. That means in poverty, you will serve your enemies, he says. You serve your enemies' situation. You'll be poverty stricken. And he'll put a yoke of iron on your neck. That means you become slaves to serve other people until he has destroyed you. Wow, why is it so severe? Well, God is not trying to be severe. God said, this is the cause, this is the effect. So all the books of the prophets, which means that historical books, the 12 books that followed, demonstrate to us every time the nation of Israel suffered loss when they had no food, no security, and poverty came upon them was when they violated the Ten Commandments. And usually, one of the most common was they had other gods. First commandment, what? God says, you shall have no other gods. But they still go after other gods. They never learned. Because they never read the Hebrew first 5 books. They don't bother to read. In fact, it was lost for a time. According to the Bible, it says in the king time of King Josiah, which is roughly 800 years after Moses wrote, the people exactly lost everything. It's always cause and effect. So in the spiritual, you see, in the chemistry, we say cause and effect. If you put acid onto a metal, you get corrosion, you get ferric sulfate, whatever it is. So cause and effect. So in the spiritual realm, there are also cause and effect. And they spell out in the first 5 books, but the following 12 books tell you how it panned out when the people reject God. They refuse to serve God, and they have other gods like Baal and Molech, Chemos. These are foreign gods. They are not gods. And because they worship other gods, they violated commandment number 1, number 2. Straight away, in a short time, they faced poverty, hunger, even though they were so wealthy. In the time of prosperity, they did not serve the Lord, and so they served other gods. And very soon, very quickly, poverty came in. You read again and again. Take, for instance, 2 Kings chapter 14. You see that Solomon, was building the temple. Because King David and King Solomon decided they would build a temple to the Lord. They wanted to build a temple to the Lord. And so God gave David so much wealth. And the nation so much wealth that King David had to tell him, stop, don't give any more. We have too much already. And then when Solomon finished building the temple, what does the Bible say? God's presence came. So someone said, if you build his altar, he will come. So Abraham built an altar, Isaac built an altar, Jacob built an altar. They all had an altar. The first thing they did was build an altar to the Lord. David, Solomon wanted to build an altar to the Lord and a temple. They accumulate so much gold. They measure their gold by kilograms. We all go by how many milligrams. But they go by kilograms. In fact, by the time Solomon finished building the temple, they still had so much gold that they treated silver like stones. And they had so much gold, they make shields, big shields out of solid gold and put them in the temple. Another lot shields, put them in the palace. They got so much gold and so much wealth that every nation around was wondering, hey, how do you become so rich? So you got visitors from Africa, you got people from everywhere. The land, they occupied the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. 2,000 kilometers wide, the wealth came. But when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. And the Bible says in chapter 14 of 2 Kings, of 1 Kings, by chapter 14, it says, 5 years after Rehoboam took over, he lost everything. Zilk, that's all he had. Zero. Because a guy called Shishak, that guy is a king of Egypt. That guy is a real shark. When he came, he took everything, all the gold from the temple, from the palace, everything of worth, food, everything that's of worth, he took. The Bible says he took everything. 5 years. 5 years, he lost everything. So, that's what is going to happen to you and me. If we worship foreign gods. Because Rehoboam refused to worship God anymore. And then subsequently when a king like Hezekiah decided to restore the worship of God and the country prospered. Then there was every king that adopted God's laws. The country prospered. Then there was a period when Judah even forgot about the Bible. There was no Bible. And during the reign of one young man called Josiah, his secretary found a copy of the Bible, of the Old Testament, in the temple. And he dusted it off and then showed it to King Josiah, the young man, he's only a young man, hardly 20. And he straight away recognized, oh, we have sinned against God, we have violated the Ten Commandments and so on. And then he said, now, get every city, make sure you copy this, everybody follow up what God has spoken in the first five books. And when he did so, the country prospered. You see, the cause and effect. So, that's why you need the law and the prophets. Some people say, oh yeah, so much I want to read. Yes, because it reveals you the secret for your success. Because back in Exodus 23:25, God says, if you obey my commandments and you walk with me, I will bless you sevenfold. What are sevenfold? You always have food to eat and water to drink. You will not be attacked by the enemies because I will fight for you. You will not suffer the diseases of Egypt. You will have a full lifespan. So no accidental death, get knocked down by a car or something. And you will have my protection. And I'll protect your wealth and your inheritance so that scammers will not take it away. Wow. That's in the ancient past, Exodus 23. the first time God made a commandment. After they agreed to the Ten Commandments. Okay. So you will be fools not to learn the secrets of success. That's why you need the law and the prophets. Because they tell you how God operates. That's why Jesus says, so I've explained to you what are the law and what's the prophets. So you're very clear what Jesus means by these two words. But let's get back to what Jesus said. Now let me quickly expound this. Keep your Bibles open and keep my notes. I want to quickly show you this. And Jesus said his opening sentence on how you can glorify the Father. He says here, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, understand what this word means. He says, I did not come to destroy. What do you mean by destroy? Well, the Greek is very clear what the word destroyed is. The word destroy is a very strong word here. So the Greek text used the word kataluo. Well, just to let you know, when the word kata is put in front, it is called intensive. It means something of a big scale. It means everything in a serious manner. It means that it, in its totality, I will never remove the Old Testament laws in its totality. But I came to fulfill. And the word for fulfill is the word for obey. Jesus said, I come to obey. And he says this, to assure you to what extent he will do, verse 18 say, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away. What does it mean? One jot and one tittle. In the Hebrew language, the jot is, he translated as a jot here, but actually it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So the Greek, because Matthew wrote it in Greek, so instead of using the smallest letter in the Jewish alphabet, he used the word iota. And this word iota, a Greek word, has entered into the English language. When you say that guy hasn't got one iota of manners, what does it mean? It means a speck. One speck. Even one speck of manners this guy doesn't have. He got zero. One speck also don't have. So the Greek used the word one speck. Even the smallest speck of the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament now, will not pass away. Then he emphasized further. He used the word tittle. It's not title, it's a tittle. Tittle simply means the shape of a horn. This shape of a horn is used in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet, to differentiate two letters that look similar. And to differentiate, you put a little horn. Something like an apostrophe. All right. Even this minor punctuation will not pass away, Jesus said. In the smallest detail, it must be fulfilled. It's just emphasizing the Old Testament is so relevant. Sorry, my time is up, so I'm going to give you a very quick summary now. So, you have to read what are the arguments given by those who say you need to you throw away the law. Okay, let me run through very quickly. Some of them teach that we are saved by grace, not by works. That is true. But I already given you the timeline that's before you come to Christ. All right. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says that We are saved by grace. But it's through faith. That means always two parties involved. All right. So to receive his offer, we do it by faith. So it is not true we are saved by grace. That is God's part only. But through faith. We have to exercise faith. This principle throws out through the entire Bible. All right. Even though when God says he's doing it, it always involves us. Okay. It is then B here, I've got here, the Bible says we are no more under the law. But what law is this? It's the law of sin and death. Because Romans 6 is talking about sin. And then, the question therefore is, if you are not under the law, what law are we not under? So this is something that you need to take note. Which law are we not under? So this word, we are not under the law, is meaningless. Are we under the law? No, it's meaningless. Which law? In Singapore, are you under the law? Yeah, but which law are you talking about? The law that you are not supposed to sell marijuana? Okay, so what law are you talking about? He's talking about the law of sin and death. We are not under the law of the Spirit of life. So there are different laws. If you are led by the Spirit, we said you are no more under the law. Then one argument given why we are no more, the Old Testament doesn't apply, is they said the Old Covenant is obsolete. They are quoting from chapter 8. But yes, the Old Covenant is obsolete because we are under a new covenant. But we're still under a covenant. But the Old Covenant, does it mean the Old Testament laws are obsolete? No, it doesn't say that. Why is the old laws obsolete? Old covenant of? It's talking about covenant. You see, before you interpret what it means, you need to know the whole picture. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is warning that if you fall away from Christ, by worshipping other gods and so on, you will be rejected by God. Okay. And so, we are under a new covenant because under a new covenant, the sign of our covenant is different. We don't have to slaughter any more animals because Christ has died for us. We don't have to have circumcision. That was a sign of covenant under the old. We still are under covenant, but we don't do circumcision at all. We circumcise our hearts. That means there is a separation from heart of sin. So it's talking about covenant. It's not talking about the Old Testament. In fact, it says in the same chapter, God said, I'll put my laws in their minds. What laws? Well, the laws that is spoken of in the first five books in the Bible. So does that mean God will do everything? No. That's what God wants to do, but he needs your cooperation to bring these laws into your mind. All right. So they say we are no more under the law. But the question is, which law? For commandment number one, it says you shall have no other gods. So if you have other gods, does it still apply? The moment you have other gods, the covenant with Jesus is broken. Jesus must be Lord. No other gods. How about second commandment? Do we still ought to obey? People say we are no more under the law. The second commandment says you are not supposed to bow to idols. You are not supposed to worship idols. So if I worship idols, am I still safe? The answer is, the covenant is broken. So you cannot be safe. So three times it's emphasized in Hebrew why breaking of covenant is cancels out your salvation. All right. Then, even in this passage, when Jesus says here, about fulfilling the commandment, he teaches, there are three things that I want to highlight here. He says, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches man's soul shall be called least in the kingdom. And you want to be great, you must do and teach. So all of us must learn how to teach the word of God. But first we have to do. Then we have the experience to know how to teach. And then he says, Jesus concluded, if you are read, so in connection with these Ten Commandments or the Old Testament, if you don't keep it correctly, if you follow the Pharisees who tries to keep the laws and the prophets with an outward performance rather than from the heart, then your righteousness is good enough, not good enough to be saved. So what is Jesus is confirming here is you need to be righteous to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus have imputed to you righteousness for the beginning. But you need to continue the journey of righteousness. And you can't do that without the law of God. Otherwise, how do I know what is right, what is wrong? And then Jesus went on to talk about six aspects of the Ten Commandments. So does it mean the Ten Commandments are now obsolete? Of course not. Because Jesus talked about it. There's one thing Jesus highlighted. It's about adultery. He says that whoever, in verse 32 says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, that's adultery, causes her to commit adultery and marries a woman. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So, this adultery is the what? The seventh commandment. So, Jesus highlights all these laws. And why did he particularly pick on adultery? Because he says that this must be a very common way people break the law. So the Ten Commandments, therefore, is being reaffirmed by Jesus. And therefore, you need to bear in mind what it is and keep it. Lastly, I'd like to run through the conclusions you make. Jesus affirms that he came to fulfill the law, and therefore we need to fulfill it. The whole law needs to be kept. Greatness is attributed to those who obey and teach. So you need to learn how to teach the word of God. And then your righteousness in the way you obey the commandments must be different from that of the Pharisees. And how do you exceed your righteousness of the Pharisees? Be like my Father. And be like Jesus. Jesus said, we have to follow his steps. I like to highlight just one more before I close, and that is, the rest you read for yourself. There's something I want to read to you, just Psalm 19. What does God say about the Ten Commandments? Those who say we don't have to bother with it, let me read to you what it says here in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19 it says what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If you want to change, you need this law. The testimony of the Lord that is found in the prophets is sure, making wise the simple. So we don't want to be simple-minded, then we need God's laws. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. It brings joy to your heart. So the prophet Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It brings joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to see light and understand what is truly happening, then you need the law of God. Then it says here, moreover by them your servant is warned. Warned against who? Scammers and people like that. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So, there are a lot more that the... And Paul, even when he wrote to the Romans, he says, everything that's written in the Old Testament is written for your learning. You know, all of us need to learn correctly. I hear every time people, when we share in a small group, people will say, oh, that's a very interesting story. I remember the story. You know, remembering the story is worthless. Knowing just a story is useless. It's the principle behind the story that is important. Because God works according to the principles, not just by the story. Story is to help carry the meaning. But I notice people always say, oh, that was very interesting. Everything, oh, that story was so nice. You're wasting your time just remembering the story. It's a scriptural principle that is important, not the story. But God gives us a lot of stories to help us understand. So if you grasp God's laws, especially the Old Testament, you'll find that you'll prosper. That's what Joshua 1:8 says. You'll prosper. You'll have good success. And Jesus said, you have great reward. You need to know the laws of God. God has not changed. People say, we are no more under the law. Which law? Do not commit adultery. I'm no more under the law. No, that's not what Jesus meant. So can you give weight to the law? That's why we took 2 years to explain to you what the first 5 books is about. Because everything in the New Testament can only be explained by the first 5 books. There's nothing that is taught in the New Testament that is not explained by the Old Testament. That's why Paul always say, according to the scriptures. That means according to the Old Testament. Give weight to the Old Testament. Don't be ignorant. You'll be very successful in your life if you will pay attention to the laws and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that there are many opinions expressed by people everywhere. Worldly human wisdom. But we pray for wisdom, Lord, to grasp the scriptural principles behind all your laws so that we will not miss the blessings you have planned for us. Lord, give us a heart to understand the laws so that we will not stay simple-minded, because you told us it gives wisdom to the simple-minded. Lord, I pray you'll give each one of us a deep love for your word, a hunger for righteousness that is through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.